Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Are y'all excited that Junior and Mickey are here this morning? Woo! By the way, I don't know where you were when you heard about the shooting up in Washington last night, but they were, you singing or just Junior?
Both of us. Yeah.
They were singing at Al Barnes. So anyway, if you were there, that was probably an exciting time. But anyway, thank you all for leading us in worship this morning. I don't know how many of us are on the mission trip with the kids in Oklahoma City, but we need to make sure we pray for them this morning. I'll do that in a minute. And just, again, so glad you're here. So back on January 7th, on a cold winter's day in Louisville, Kentucky, a three-year-old boy went missing. The boy had been ringing, he had rung someone's, one of those door ring bells, and so they had a picture of him. He's like 3 years old, so I'm sure he's, pointing up like that. And then for about 3 hours, there was no sign of him. And so the police were called. Sorry, Darren, that's messed up this morning. The police were called in. They sent search teams, a helicopter, multiple drones, and they began to go from street to street, house to house, all to no avail. Couldn't find the little boy anywhere. And then this dog appeared. Now, do we have this pic, Shannon? Okay, so this dog appeared, and this is actually, footage from the police officer. This dog appeared out of nowhere and barked incessantly at one of the officers. And when the officer kind of tried to shush him and step toward him, the dog retreated and then started barking again. And again, the officer went toward him, and again, the dog retreated and barked. So the officer got a clear sense that this border collie wanted the officer to follow him. The officer and other officers followed the dog. The dog took them through a couple of yards into a driveway, and he went right up to a minivan, and he stopped, and he sat down. And when the officer got to the van, he found the three-year-old boy unharmed, trying to stay warm in the parked van. The boy climbed, maybe jumped out of the car, dove into the officer's arms with huge hugs and gratitude, just thankful that he was saved. And the dog, whom the officers also tried to track down after this, he was gone. Nowhere to be found. By the way, no owner to be found of the dog. So I don't know what that dog's name was, but I think her name was G-R-A-C-E. I think her name was Grace. And I don't know what you call that story, but I call it a miracle of grace. Grace is the unconditional, unmerited love of God that meets us where we are and then takes us where we need to be. Grace searches, grace finds, grace rescues, grace saves. And it's not just three-year-old boys that need grace. It's all of us, amen. Right? That's what we're doing this morning. We'll be singing about grace. We'll be preaching on grace, studying God's word about grace. And Lord, we pray. Not just that we, talk about the concept of grace, but that we receive your grace this very morning. Come, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know what's going on in all of our lives. Come and meet us here today. In your name, amen. What's this morning? We have on Tuesday night the Divine Portrait of Jesus in Mark 4 and 5. By the way, all of our apologetic series that we do, it's all about y'all helping us know how to talk to our Christian friends and our non-Christian friends. And so this is really good. It's all about Jesus. But next Sunday, huge deal, it's our all-church picnic, okay? And we are going to be doing that out of the way. And notice where it says, bring a dessert to share, just kind of X through dessert. Bring homemade ice cream. No. Y'all bring whatever you want. It's just a great time for us to all be together. And this is going to be, again, as soon as we're out of church, we'll try to finish up a little early here next week, and we'll all go out to the way together. All three worship services will be there, both campuses. Just a great time to have fun and love each other in the name of Jesus. Y'all, our Missions Minute is about church camps. We're going to send probably, or we did last year, 70 kids, elementary through high school. And you know what? We invest in camps because we believe Jesus meets kids and meets us at camp. By the way, how many of you have ever been to church camp? Raise your hand. See, that's what I thought. And you know the difference that Jesus can make in your life. And so thank you for being willing. So 70 kids, and if we do a half scholarship, it's what we try to do for every kid, that's 70 times 20. Y'all do the math, that's $14,000. 70 times 200, $14,000. So this morning, if you feel led to give to that, just know that your gifts are making a difference. Some students need not a half scholarship, but a whole scholarship. And so that's even more than that. So I just want you to know, we do this because we really believe, what happens at camp this summer can change the world tomorrow, right? What happens in just a few months can change forever in students' lives, but also in the life of this world in which we live. God, thank you so much for every person here. God, thank you that you touch us and you come to us, not just long ago at church camp, but right here this morning. May your Holy Spirit fall here. May you come here. And Lord, may we be open to you. And Lord, we pray for all the students, Lord, that are going to be going to camp. And we just do pray, Jesus, that you become so real to them that their lives are never the same again. We ask this, pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, y'all, let's stand together here and receive God's word this morning. And we stand, remember, we stand because God's word tells us who God is, and God's word tells us who we are. This word has authority in our life. So hear and receive God's word. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order so that in the coming ages, in the days to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's masterpiece, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord Jesus, this morning, God, make your word come alive to us and alive in us. Lord Jesus, this morning, may we not be those who talk about grace, but those who receive grace. In your name we pray, amen. Y'all can be seated. So this morning we're talking about the power of grace, and we're going to be focusing on three great truths from this passage this morning. First, this morning, let's focus on our true condition. Paul's pretty clear in verse 1. As for you, right? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Do you hear our diagnosis? It's not a very popular one, by the way. Do you see our condition? As for you, you were dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead because you followed the ways of this world instead of the ways of God. Dead because you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Andy. I don't think I've ever been following Satan. Well, according to Paul, we are either following Jesus or we're following Satan. My senior year in high school, Bob Dylan came out with one of his classic songs. It's got, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." I should have asked you to do this one anyway. The song was all about no matter who you are, no matter what your social status, profession, or lifestyle, everyone has got to serve somebody. You know, the words of the chorus, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Dylan's lyrics and poetry went like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your permission, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor. They may call you chief. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You may be some person's landlord. You may even own banks. But you know what? You're going to have to serve somebody. If you're not serving Jesus, then by definition, you're serving that other dude, the God of this world. His name is Satan. There is no middle ground. All of us have to choose sides. So this morning, who are you living for? This morning, whose side are you on? Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that we were dead because we followed or were following the ruler of the spirit who's at work in those who are disobedient. Now, when you think about that category, the category of those who are disobedient to God, who do you think of? Do you think about the guy who killed 8 children, 7 of whom were his own last Sunday in Shreveport? Do you think about Jeffrey Epstein and his horrific abuse of hundreds and hundreds of young girls? Do you think about earthly leaders like Putin bombing a prayer meeting in Ukraine last Sunday, a prayer meeting, by the way, where they were praying for peace? When you think about that category of those who are disobedient to God, do you think about those who have lied to you or those who have hurt you or betrayed you? The radical thing that Paul says in verse 2 is that we too have followed that same spirit. Paul says that same spirit was at work in you, is at work in you, until you fully and finally resolved who you belong to. Paul says that all of us are dead. We've gratified our flesh and we follow the desires and thoughts of our sinful nature. Y'all, this is just not what we do. This is who we are. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Our verdict, Romans 6:23, is that the wages of sin is death. Verse 3 says that we were deserving of wrath. We all have sin cancer, and it's eaten us alive, and there is no human cure. There is no self-improvement treatment plan for what we've got. We are hopelessly and helplessly lost without Jesus. We're not just broken. We're not just bad. Apart from Jesus, we are dead. So two things to notice about our true condition. First, we need to know that our condition is universal. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul makes it clear that it's not just the Gentiles, it's the Jews. It's not just the murderers and the abusers. It's the self-righteous and unforgiving. It's not just our enemies. It's our friends. It's not just all those people who are different from us politically or theologically or experientially. It's all of us in this sanctuary this very morning who have sinned and fallen short, way short of the glory of God. It's not just terrible, horrible, very bad sinners. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of your rescue. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says this to the Corinthians. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with other men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what, here's the punchline, that is what some of you were. And that's the second thing that we need to notice, that we need to know about our condition, is that Paul keeps talking about our condition in the past tense. He says, and that is what some of you were. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead. Ephesians verse chapter 2, verse 2, that's the way you used to live. Ephesians 2, verse 3, all of us who lived among them at one time, right? It's all in the past tense. It's not who we are, it's who we were. Paul talks about our lostness in the past tense. But not because we went to the self-help section at the bookstore, right? He talks about our losses in the past tense, but not because we're so strong or we're so good. He talks about our sin in the past tense, but not because we decided to quit drinking or partying or using or hating or messing around. It's all in the past tense because of the all-powerful, all-loving, all-transforming five-letter word, G-R-A-C-E, grace. If you're counting on yourself to bring forever change in your life, you are aiming far too low. If you're counting on your strength, your own willpower to make your marriage last, watch out. If you're counting on your own strength, your own willpower to make your sobriety work, that's crazy. If you're counting on your own strength, your own willpower to make your attitude and actions be what God desires them to be, good luck. Because sooner or later, you will discover that you are not up to the task. Sooner or later, you will discover, I will discover, we will discover that we are not enough. But y'all, Jesus, His grace is enough. Jesus is more, so much more than enough. So put your trust, put your life in His hands, not in yours. Second major observation about the power of grace is that His grace is greater. His grace is greater than our great selfishness. His grace is greater than our great sin. His grace is greater than our yucky, stinky past. His grace is greater than our greatest struggle. His grace is greater than our greatest need. Let's go back to God's word. Starting in verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Y'all, that's just the truth. But because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, we already sung about this, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Don't miss the great big but, not the one on stage, but the great big but of verse 4. Okay, Ephesians 3, again, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of His great love for us. For the first three verses of Ephesians 2, I mean, Paul is strong here. Paul is preaching what theologians call the total depravity of humanity. He's preaching our profound lostness and alienation from God. He's preaching the truth about our true nature. Now, we need to know that the world and Satan himself will always try to lessen the blow and convince us, well, you know, we're not quite so bad. I mean, we're not as bad as those folks over there. We're sure not as bad as those folks over there. In fact, according to Satan in Genesis 3, all we need to do is eat some of that forbidden fruit, and then we will be just as good without God as we were with God. In fact, Satan to this day, to this very morning, in this very city, he has a ton of folks convinced that we can be like God without God. Paul says, right? He says we were dead. That we were flatlined, laying on the hospital bed, needing CPR, needing the paddles of life and the breath of life to come upon us and be within us, breathe within us. Because y'all, dead people can't make themselves alive. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how smart we think we are, no matter how self-disciplined we think we are, no matter how entitled we think we are dead. Without grace, without Jesus, we are dead. But praise God. Praise God that Ephesians 2 doesn't end with verse 3. Praise God that our story doesn't end with the fall of humanity way back in Genesis chapter 3. Praise God that our deadness, our lostness, our sinfulness is not the end of the story. Keep going, verses 4-7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that so that in the coming ages and the days to come, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So y'all, what does God's grace do? What does God's great grace do in our lives? What does God do in our lives because of his great grace? First, God loves us. I mean, he just says, you know, I love you, right? I love you. I love you. Good luck getting Allah to say that to you. Good luck getting Buddha to say that to you. Good luck getting Brahma, the universal reality of Hinduism, to say that to you. But God, y'all, he doesn't just say that to you and me. That's who he is. Right? 1 John, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God is love. God is not judgment. God is not tolerance. God is love. God is seeking our best at the greatest cost to himself. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Love is that God comes to us because we could never come to him. Right? Love is that Jesus gave up his life so that we might have life. Love is that he will never, never leave us or forsake us. So what does God's great grace do? God makes us alive with Christ. Once we were dead, but now we are alive. According to what we studied last week in Ephesians 1, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, that is the exact same power that God has used and is using to make us alive in Jesus and with Jesus. We are made alive with Jesus in this very moment. And by the way, in all moments to come. At Floyd's funeral service on Thursday, we read Psalm 23:6. You know, surely goodness and mercy shall chase us down, follow us, and nip at our heels, the great hound dogs of heaven, embracing us. Goodness and mercy shall follow us, chase us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last week, Ben Sass did a podcast with Ross Douthat on day 99 of the 120 days he's been given to live back in December. Ben Sass was a Republican senator, U.S. senator from Nebraska, then president of University of Florida. And Ben has made a choice in these days. Ben has made the choice to redeem the time. He's made the choice to love his family. He's made the choice to keep fighting to live as long as he can live. And he's made the choice to talk about Jesus and his kingdom to anyone and everyone who will listen, even a New York Times podcaster. Sass says this, "The things that matter and endure are human souls and things way bigger than any of my earthly projects. I'm with Paul," he says, "to live is Christ and to die is gain." Obviously, death is a wicked thief, Sass says. I don't want it to happen. This is not news to me that I had numbered days. It's just become a more precise number. We all, he says, we all have numbered days. Death is a wicked thief. It's an enemy. But it's pretty great, he says, that it's the last enemy. All the stuff that I regret, being an inadequate husband and son and father and friend and worker, truth teller, all the stuff that I've been weak on, I'll be freed from all that. I'll be freed from cancer. I'll be freed from my limitations. Death is the last enemy for all of us. For all of those who've been made alive with Jesus, death has been defeated. Death doesn't get to call the shots. In fact, Jesus says, John 11, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he died, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What a promise. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I have come that you might have zoe life. That's the Greek word. Not just existing life, that's bios. Right? Not just the ticking of time life, that's chronos, but zoe life, abundant life, eternal, forever life. Once we were dead in our sin, but now we are alive in his righteousness. Now we are alive in his love, in his joy, in his peace, in his patience, in his goodness, in his gentleness, in his faithfulness, in his self-control. Being made alive in Jesus means this is now who we are. We are not just sinners saved by grace, but now we are sons and daughters of the living God, filled with the very presence, the very zoe life, the very person and character of Jesus himself. Third, because of grace, God raises us up. This is Ephesians 2:6. God raises us up. Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. Any of y'all know where Jesus is this morning? Not a trick question. Any of y'all know where Jesus is? He's right here. All right? I mean, because of his Holy Spirit, Jesus is here in this place with us. Right? Actually, here in this, he lives here. But y'all, scripture says, okay, scripture says, scripture teaches that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1:3, when Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, Steve Siemens is a former professor, dear friend. He'll be preaching at our annual conference in Amarillo this summer. And in his book, Ministry in the Image of God, Steve talks a lot about Ephesians 2, verse 6. He says, we don't strive or perform or beg to be in God's presence because we're already there. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, Benjamin just left. Yeah, okay. Well, since Benjamin, ever since he was a little boy, little baby, he and I would go sit out on the front porch. We got a church bench out there. We go sit out on the front porch and just hang out and talk to the birds. Obviously, I'm not a very good talker with the birds. But anyway, we're just out there, right? It's quiet out there. It's peaceful out there. There's no noise from the TV. There's not all the activity of our family of 14 doing all that we do. It's just been sitting in my lap. It's just been being with me, sitting in my lap and belonging to his pappy in those moments. Can you imagine? That's our place with Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? In his book, Steve describes how that realization changed his prayer life from one of heavy labor to rather the reality of just joyful communion. He describes the physical and emotional difference between starting the day in prayer, feeling like a soldier on the front lines, versus starting the day as a child seated in a father's lap, the father's lap. Seaman says this, we don't live, right, to work to get to heaven. We live from the heavenlies. The difference is the difference between a man drowning in a stormy sea, fighting, struggling, you know, just to stay afloat, just to get a breath, and a man standing on a solid rock watching the storm, you know, seeing the storm all around, but knowing it's okay. Man, we've all got storms, don't we? Of one kind or another. Or maybe we should say, man, the storms have us. But y'all, where we are with Jesus, where we are with Jesus because of grace, allows us to have a perspective and a peace that no matter what, He has us and we have Him. Fourth, because of grace, God shows Himself in us, in you and me. It's as if God Himself shows out to, you know, shows off you and me. God shows the incomparable riches of His grace and His kindness and His love. We have a dear friend, Roberta Patterson, who died this week after decades of fighting illness and loving Jesus all the way through everything she faced. And let me tell you, the best place in the world to be was on Roberta's refrigerator. Because if you ever made Roberta's refrigerator, you made her prayer list. Roberta was a personnel chairperson at the Wesley Foundation when we served there back 1995 to 2000. And I know for a fact that she prayed for our family again and again and again. Well, this morning, you and I, we are on God's refrigerator. We're on His refrigerator because He's just so thankful. He's just so glad that we are letting Him save us and change us day by day. He's just so glad that His grace is abounding to us even this very moment. We, right, you and I, we are God's trophy case. And what He has done in us and for us, He longs for others to see. Come and check it out. Because He longs for those who do not yet know Him to come to experience His saving and transforming grace as well. Come look at my trophies. God's Facebook post is the opposite of the way our Facebook brags tend to go. You know, that's my boy. Did you see that tackle, that interception he just made? You know, that's my son. Did you see that home run he just hit? That's my daughter. Did you see that three-pointer she just made? That's my grandson, Benjamin. Did you see him walking this morning? Later, wherever, yeah. He's walking. Our Facebook posts tend to focus on our accomplishments. But God's, you know, giant trophy case, God's Facebook post is rather about the power of His grace made real in our lives in the midst of our weakness. In our brokenness, not our accomplishments and achievements. That's my boy, Andy. I saved him. I gave him life and purpose when he was wondering whether he mattered at all. That's my son, Carrie. I saved him and rescued him in the pit of sin's despair. That's my beautiful and precious daughter. I saved her and delivered her from having to prove herself to all the world. That's my beautiful and beloved son. I saved him and delivered him from the addiction and drivenness that was destroying him. So y'all, did God decide to do all this after, you know, only after we kind of got our lives all straightened up? Did God do all this when we finally got around to caring about what really matters? Did God do this because we deserved it? Ephesians 2:5. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. We are saved not because of what we do, but because of what He has done, what Jesus has done for us. And that's our final important truth about the power of God's grace. God's grace is a gift. God's grace is the greatest gift ever given. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've told the story when, the greatest Christmas gift ever got. Maybe you know the story. When I was in seventh grade, I got a baritone for Christmas from Santa Claus. I will tell the whole story, but the main point is when I got there at the fireplace on the hearth and saw the baritone, I had a choice. Was I going to receive the gift or reject the gift? Really, I had the choice of was I just going to look at it or was I going to play it? And so at 5 in the morning, I played really the only song I really knew in 7th grade. It was the Boogie Woogie. Dun 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 dun. Woke the whole house up. I went to the phone, 4 digits we called back in the day in Lorenzo, 5306. That was my brother Joe. Dun 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 dun. 5900. That was my brother Terry. Dun 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 dun. It's a great gift. Best gift I ever got. And yet, you know what? The truth is, I haven't played that baritone in 40 years. 5 years ago, the family went together and bought me this really nice pair of cowboy boots. I think it took them all to pay for these. But this was Christmas 5 years ago. And I got to tell you, I wear these boots. Every single time Janie and I get invited to a reception or a party, a dance where we know we're gonna dance, I wear the boots. That happens about once or twice a year. Three years ago, the kids went together for Christmas and bought me an awesome Traeger grill. Do we have this? Yeah, okay. Janie said, "You took that picture?" Yes, I did. Early this morning. You know, we literally used that grill constantly. Several times a week, we had hamburger for men's group on Friday, fajitas for family after church today. We have burrito bowls for Alpha later tonight. Woohoo, Alpha folks, right? Y'all, this morning, what are you doing with the greatest gift ever given? What are you doing with the gift of God's grace in your life? Are you receiving it or rejecting it? You can reject it or leave it at your own peril, or you can receive it with great joy. You can leave His grace and stay where you are. You can receive His grace and truly live a life that matters. You can leave His grace and stay alone in your loneliness, or you can receive His grace and become forever friends with the God of the universe. You can reject His grace and stay empty and anxious. You can receive His grace and become full of His love and His peace. You can reject His grace and stay lost in sin forever, or receive His grace and experience what it is to be His beloved child, safe in His strong and ever-loving arms. It's our choice. This morning, what's your choice? To receive His grace or to reject His grace? Lord Jesus, this morning, just come. Come and meet with us, Jesus. Come and show us, Jesus, how much You love us. Come this morning, Jesus, and help us say yes to You. Help us to say yes to Your grace. Lord, this morning, as we sing this last song, I just want to say the altar's open. And I just really want to invite you to say yes. I mean, to tangibly, physically say yes. You can do that at the altar. You can do that in the pew as you're standing and singing. But don't just nod your head. Open your heart to the very grace of Jesus. In Your name we pray. In Your name, Jesus, we come. Here's the last verse. Because of grace, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Benjamin, come on. Let's see what you got, dude. Oh, you just got one boot. We'll see what you can do, one shoe on, one shoe off. Let's see. I'm going to take that off. Oh, hold that. There we go. Those are his fancy boots. Okay, Benjamin. Here's your chance. You're God's creation, God's handiwork. Can you go over there to those boots right there? Can you go to those right there? You're not going to let go of me? Well, that's okay, because that really is a good sermon illustration, too. Don't ever go anywhere where the people that love you, where God who loves you doesn't go. Okay, look here. Hold this. Benjamin. Oh, there we go. Benjamin, come over here. Okay, or just stand. That's okay. Benjamin, are you going to go sing? Come here. pressure's on, dude. Come on. Let me lean on you. I'm not going anywhere. Don't fall off that way. That would not be a good sermon illustration. Come here. Come here. Come here. There's a lot of people. Come here. Okay. You got to help me, dude. Come here. Here you go. You want that? What about all those? I don't trust you over there, dude. I'm sorry. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm going to hold you. And then you can walk for everybody later. Y'all, this is God's handiwork, God's masterpiece. But so are you. And we stand and we walk and we live and we love. Not because of how good we are, but because of how good He is. Not because of what we do, but because of what He does. May He love you and take care of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.